I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. We will now enter upon that contemplation of truths so essential to God's glory and our salvation. And that is the evangelical work of the Gospel, the salvation of the souls of men. What a wonderful portion of Scripture that was just read in Ezekiel 34. The soul that has been redeemed by God rejoices at even the mere thought of how determined God is to redeem His people. How thorough His purpose of redemption is manifested in His resolve to save sinners. What a magnificent portion of Scripture that is in Ezekiel 34. All to be fulfilled in Luke chapter 15. If repentance is a change of mind, as we see in the prodigal son, we will have plenty of time to consider that parable. If repentance is a change of mind, and if repentance is a discovery of the glory of God and a knowledge of the truth indicated with this poor woman's efforts, and if repentance is a change of life, a whole new change of direction, then the cause of repentance, the ground and basis for, and the reason why a man or woman repents unto life, is because as a lost sheep, he or she had a shepherd who was willing to come and get them. Our text says in verse 4, he went after that which is lost. Notice it. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? And go after that which is lost until he finds it. Be sure of this, that repentance is both the purpose of God, the will of God, and the work of God. No one repents. No one turns. No one comes to Christ until God first comes and gets them. God must come after you and find you and retrieve you and bring you to Himself. You will never turn from your sins. You might consider them, but you won't turn from them until God comes and gets you. And I'll tell you what, there's no person who has ever experienced the coming after the soul of God who does not know God came and got me. Our contemplation then is the cause of successful evangelism. Why is evangelism successful? There are many reasons, but the cause and the grounds, the actual means by which evangelism, that is the proclamation of the gospel, the message of redemption, planted in the hearts and minds of men and women, results in the salvation of the soul, is because Christ Himself redeems the sinner by a work of grace wrought in Him as their great shepherd. That's the design of this first parable laid out before us. We have long enjoyed the glory of God, many of us, in the manifestation of those four living creatures of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. You remember that strange image of Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, where Ezekiel saw what was said to be the glory of God manifested in the four living creatures. One had the face of a lion. The other had the face of an ox. And then one had the face of an eagle. And finally, one had the face of a man. We have contemplated that fourfold ministry of the gospel, and we have realized that all four of those particular attributes refer to characteristics and works of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Matthew preaches and teaches Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Gospel of Mark sets forth Christ as the ox which labored treading out the corn of redemption for the souls of sinners. He is God's servant. The Gospel of John gives us that perspicuous view of Jesus Christ as the God-man who sees all things, understands all things as the eagle looks down upon the prey. Christ sees it all. He is the revelation of the invisible God. But the Gospel of Luke sets forth Christ as the Son of Man. And the fourth face was the face of a man. And the Gospel of Luke sets forth Christ in such human terms that it's hard to believe that God could be so much like us. We contemplated last week the tension that Christ experienced because his ministry was not like the ministry of the Pharisees and the scribes. Christ actually dwelt amongst, lived, and cohabitated with sinners. His ministry was specifically designed towards sinners. It was his agenda and his intent to do ministry among that which was lost. And when we contemplate where our Lord did ministry, we now begin to understand why it is necessary for the Son of God to be a pure human specimen. Because all that he is saving are lost sinners. Sinners indeed, but lost sinners. Wretched sinners. Vile sinners, despicable sinners, helpless sinners, lost sinners, damned sinners, hopeless sinners, sinners who are shameful in themselves, sinners who are shameful in themselves. But Christ was not ashamed to be called their brethren. This is a profound aspect of the glory of God, of which a redeemed soul just marvels constantly. He's my friend. He's my friend. The infinite, glorious, impeccable, spotless Son of God is my friend. What a song we sang. Did it go over your head? God Almighty is my friend. Remember, that was a scandalous charge. It was true. That they laid against our master. Hey, he became a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, if truth be told, he was the friend of Pharisees and Sadducees too. I found several places where when they invited him over to their house, he went also. See, this is what I love about the Lord Jesus. He likes to eat just like I do. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. And I would hope that you don't miss the point when I talk to you about my eating. I am speaking more profoundly about the health benefits of enjoying food on a larger level. Because food becomes the place where we have conversation and dialogue and fellowship. And for us, what we are doing right now is eating. We are feeding on the Word of God. We are rejoicing in Christ Jesus. We are eating of the bread of life. We are drinking of the wine of His blood and righteousness. We are being fed right now, are we not? From the beginning of our worship, we began to feed on Christ, and we are in the middle of a feast right now. I know you are anticipating, as I am, the main course. I know you are. I do too. The cause of successful evangelism is the work of the triune God in the person of Christ in his fourfold glory. But we are contemplating the necessity of his manhood, his humanity, as being a major component in the salvation of sinners. As I've said, you don't turn, you don't come, you don't even contemplate the things of God without Christ having first accomplished eternal redemption. Why were they coming? Point number one in your outline. Are you there? Why were they coming to Christ? Remember what it said in verse 1? Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Why were they coming? Why were they coming? And it's in the present a verb form. It's in what we call the imperfect tense. It means they were constantly coming. And if we start from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and go all the way through chapter 19, they kept coming. They kept coming. In chapter 19, verse 10, it says, and they hung on every word he preached. As the word began to come out of his mouth, they snatched it and grabbed it and held to it. What kind of preacher and preaching was Christ? that sinners of every hue, you know the kind that we read, we enumerated them last week, demons, desperately sick, diseased, lepers, blind, lame, the outcast, prostitutes and tax collectors and lawyers and thugs and murderers and crooks and criminals, people like you. And people like me. Christ broke the pattern and came into the midst of them. And this is the secret of evangelism. I don't want to get off the trail, but you've got to go after sinners where they are. You've got to go where they are. Christ did. Listen to the parable. And I will seek that which is lost. I'll seek it. They were coming to him because he called them. The reason why sinners come to hear Christ is because they first hear a call. Do you hear me? The reason why you came to Christ is because he called you. He called you. That's Luke chapter 5, verse 32. As the Pharisees are saying, he eats with them. He drinks with them. He receives them. The word there, receive, means to be received in an unqualified fashion. No checking you out, no giving you the list, no telling you how you have to dress, no telling you how you have to smell. He received them. He received them. He received, you know, that whore, that prostitute, that notorious one. He actually let her touch him. She better touch him. And that's how Christ was. You know what his answer to them was when they started making those assertions? One thing, I am come to seek and save that which is lost. What a profound rebuke. Here, out of all of these pseudo shepherds, we're getting ready to get into that. Out of all of these false scam shepherds, the one shepherd that was willing to go into the midst of the lost was Christ. And can I say something to you? You heard it by our elder, but please make sure you understand this as we look carefully at this role of the shepherd and the sheep. There is only one shepherd that can actually find you where you are, and it's never a man. There's only one shepherd that can hunt you down and find you where you are, and that's Christ. Never, ever desire or attribute towards or want any human being to come get you. They can't. No human being can get you where you are. Your lost estate makes it impossible for me to come get you. Only Christ can come get you. Only Christ can come get you. And if you've been gotten, Christ is the one who got you. He came and got you, but he first called you. He called you by the gospel. Faith comes by what? There is no doubt about that. We will take that up more fully next week. No one is ever saved apart from the hearing of the gospel. No one's ever saved without the shepherd getting within earshot of the heart and saying to that sheep, come, come, come. And then the reason why they came was because they were qualified to hear. Do you know hearing ears and seeing eyes come from God? Do you understand that only his sheep hear his voice? That while there is a universal call of the gospel, there is an effectual call of the gospel that only lands on the heart ear of the sheep. The only reason that you found your soul satisfied in relationship to Jesus is because when he called you by name. And you heard his voice. You heard his voice. And we've got to contemplate the significance of this because this is the design for which the parable is given. They came, they kept coming because he called, and they heard because they were qualified to hear. Now the parable that's set before us, point number two, is a rebuke and a lesson for all shepherds and shepherds to be. It's a rebuke and a lesson for all shepherds and shepherds to be. There is no other business in the world, no other vocation, no other calling in the world, which carries with it so great a privilege and so great a responsibility as being a shepherd. Please understand that if you despise the call of the shepherd, you are a fool. And if you have no regard for the ministry of the gospel, You are a fool. An absolute fool. The design of the parable of the sheep and the shepherd is in order to teach you and I that as sheep, we need a shepherd. The design of the parable is also to teach you and I that as sheep, we have a shepherd. There's no such thing in the scripture where sheep don't have a shepherd. I'm sorry. I listen to the arrogant notions of men often who want to argue with me because our gospel is so narrow that they want to abandon the church and abandon the preaching as if somehow they can be fed by Christ alone. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. There are no such thing as maverick sheep. Did you hear me? No such thing. The Word of God never depicts the sheep running and traversing the hillsides all by himself, having any even remote capacity or giftedness or components within himself to be able to make it home. None. No, the sheep is the most helpless creature imaginable. And when you own the call of a sheep, you are saying with the greatest of honesty, I need a shepherd. And if you don't need a shepherd, you're not a sheep. Please understand that. In this generation, there are so many professing sheep who don't have a shepherd that it belies the fact that they're nothing but goats. Our Lord Jesus Christ is actually dealing with the query that he knows is resonating in the ears of his disciples because the new wineskin of gospel ministry is so intimate in relationship to sinners. It's so intimate in relationship to sinners. I'll make this plain that he had to explain to them that this is the ultimate purpose of God Almighty. Jehovah laid it down in his word. I have sheep and I will go and get them. And this is how it's done. It requires God coming to the lost sheep where they are, right where they are. I mean, right where they are. You don't meet Christ halfway. He comes get you where you are. We'll contemplate some of that. And so he raises the question because he must rebuke the cowardly, careless, and covetous shepherds that were standing around questioning our Lord's methodology. He must rebuke, listen to me now, the cowardly, careless, covetous shepherds. Go back to Ezekiel 34. Let's listen to what God said about it. You heard it. I heard as I sat with you in the audience, some of you marveling at God's resolve, at God's zeal, at God's passion, at God's determination and purpose and commitment, yea, even sacrifice to deliver his sheep. The rebuke is set forth like this in Ezekiel 31, verse 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That's what Christ is doing now. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, Lord God, unto the shepherds. Watch this. Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel. That's what Christ was doing. Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel. Watch this. That do feed themselves. Be careful. You want to be shepherds, that you understand the difference between feeding God's sheep and feeding yourselves. Woe be to the shepherd who is in this for his own profit, for his own benefit, for his own honor, for his own glory. No such thing lies in the heart of the shepherd. The shepherd does not take up the vocation of being a shepherd just to clothe his naked soul. He says in verse 2, woe be to them that feed themselves. Should not the shepherds do what? Feed the flock. I want you to understand then as we deal with this narrow aspect of the parable, Christ is instructing his disciples, rebuking the Pharisees while instructing the nature of legitimate, authentic ministry in terms of the sheep and the shepherd. Listen to verses 3 and 4. You eat the fat, you clothe you with wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased you have not what? Strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was what? Sick. Neither have you bound up that which was what? Broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. There it is. We have our pointer passage, don't we? We have the foundational text for our master's ministry. If we use no other passages in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34 is the premise for what our Lord is doing. It's the basis for what our Lord is doing. And he turns to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and to the Herodians and to everyone who pretends to be a shepherd and says, you have not done what I've done. You have not sought them out. You have not cared for them. You've not healed one sick person. You've not dealt with one disease. You've not addressed one malady. You have not sought the lost sheep where they were. I've done that, says the master. That's what I do. That's what I do. And I'm going to teach my disciples, who soon shall be shepherds, what it means to seek lost sinners. Jehovah, 600 years before our Lord's appearance, says that he will seek them out. He will seek them out. Notice the language. I will seek them out. I will bring them out. I will feed them. I will cause them to rest. I will judge. I will save. I will appoint. I will be a God to them. Isn't that glorious? Salvation is completely and exclusively of the Lord. Completely and exclusively of the Lord. Verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, that's one of those swearing terms, those covenant terms. I will birth what? I will both what? Search my sheep and seek them out, saith the Lord God. Glorious is our master in his role as our shepherd. He's rebuking the Pharisees. Go back to our text so we can work through this. He's rebuking the Pharisees for being cowardly, careless and covetous. Cowardly. Do you know you have to be brave to be a shepherd? Do you know you have to care for sheep to be a shepherd? Do you know you have to be free of self-consciousness to be a shepherd? Do you know in order to be a shepherd, you have to be bold? And brave, careless of yourself. The role of the shepherd is tremendously important to study. We won't waste a whole lot of time on it, but I want you to simply think about it. A shepherd is totally committed to his sheep. Totally committed to his sheep. The sheep have no chance without the shepherd. And the shepherd knows that. See, as we deal with the three parables, here's what I want you to understand. The first parable is relational. Relational. Nothing is more dynamic than the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. It's relational. The second parable is vocational. We will see that that woman who searches diligently to find her coin does so because it's a vocational call. The third parable is personal. That prodigal son turns personally because of a work of grace in his life. But the parable of the shepherd and the sheep is to teach you and I something about the deep, profound, relational aspect of Christ and his sheep. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 10. Let me help you. John chapter 10. How relational is this? How deeply relational is the relationship between Christ and his church, Christ and his sheep? Can I tell you? The relationship between Christ and his sheep is so deeply and profoundly important that he says, for it, my Father loves me. My Father loves me, says the Son, because I lay down my life for the sheep. That's how deeply and profoundly bound up the relationship is between the sheep and the shepherd. Listen to me, Brother Jermaine. The Father publicly displays his love for the Son because he chose to voluntarily be a shepherd to his Father's sheep. And his Father says, I love you for it. And the Son says, my Father loves me for it. He loves me for it. You and I better take notice and stock of every time the Son reveals the fact that the Father loves him. Listen to it in John chapter 10. What does the scripture say concerning this in John chapter 10, verse 11? Are you there? I am the what? good shepherd. That means the genuine shepherd, the authentic shepherd, the real shepherd, the right shepherd. The word good there means through and through. He's the good shepherd. There's no flaw in him. He's the only good shepherd. There's no weakness in him. He's not a mixture of good and bad. You and I are mostly bad. But he's a good shepherd. Are you hearing me? Good. Good. Good like Genesis 1 and 2 good. And God saw that it was what? Good. Good. Good like Jesus says, there's none good but God. He's the God shepherd. He's the God shepherd. He's the God shepherd. And therefore the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Listen to it in verse 14 and 15 now. I am the good shepherd. Now watch this. And I know my sheep. See it? He knows his sheep. That's what a good shepherd is. A good shepherd knows every sheep in his flock. Every sheep. You are not a good shepherd when you have a flock of sheep and you don't care about some of them. You are only a good shepherd when you care about every flock in the sheep, in the sheepfold. Everyone. See, the parable is profound and rich because it teaches us of the exclusivity of this particular shepherd. Everything about this shepherd is exclusive to him. I am a shepherd, an under shepherd. Some of our elders are and our deacons are under shepherds. Those who are aspiring to the ministry may be under shepherds, but we are not the chief shepherd. And we are not the good shepherd in that sense. But we are under a very serious charge and burden to care about every soul. Every soul. Every soul. And we should know the sheep like the shepherd knows the sheep. Very often with those of you who know me more personally, you find how I deal with you. When you get to know me, one of the things I do with you often is simply ask you the question, how are you doing? I don't spend a lot of time with you because, you know, I don't want to spend a lot of time with you. I'm going to tell you why here in a moment. But when I see you, I always ask you how you're doing. Because after 20 years of ministry, 20 years of pastoral ministry, what I have come to understand is that when God is making you a shepherd, he puts the people's souls on your heart. And they never go away. It never goes away. Now, many times you get away from me. Many times you get away from me. But not really. Because the all-seeing eye of the true shepherd who really watches over you tells me about you. And then I can pray for you, which is all I really have to do. The other aspect of the good shepherd calling we're getting ready to contemplate in a moment. But I want you to understand the role of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, first consists of a love for the sheep in such a way that there requires a boldness, a boldness, a boldness. Do you understand how bold Christ had to be to do the kind of ministry he did in the midst of those wolves who were calling themselves shepherds? I want to help you understand this now. When it comes to being a faithful shepherd, you have to be bold and courageous. What men and women need as sheep to be delivered is the truth. And to tell the truth in this generation, you have to be bold. There has to be something operating in your soul that is more than mere vocational unction. To tell men and women the truth, you have to be bold. And that boldness has to be rooted in love. You have to have the love of God shed abroad in your heart so that you are willing to tell the sheep the truth. All the sheep need is the truth. All the sheep need is truth. You don't need anything else. You don't need entertainment. You don't need emotional feel good. You need the truth. That's what you need. We're going to see that here in a moment. And when God is being good to you, it's because he's telling you the truth. He's telling you the truth. Now, I'm not asserting that truth must come in a cold, aloof, distant manner. I've just affirmed that. You've got to love the sheep. You've got to love the sheep. Now, I'll just say this as a caveat. In order to be a good shepherd, you too have to be a sheep. Ask my Lord Jesus. Ask Brother David. To be a good shepherd, you must be a sheep. You must know what it means to be a sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Do you see that? Here it is. Here it is. Watch this. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Now watch this. And because there is a knowing, a mutual knowing between the two persons of the Godhead. Listen. The Son knows precisely what the Father desires. The Son knows precisely what the Father desires, and He has demonstrated His knowledge and care and concern of the Father's desire by laying down His life for the sheep. Isn't that good? Watch this. Why did Christ lay down His life for the sheep? Because He knows that's what His Father wanted. In other words, it wasn't totally rooted in His own desires. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring in, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and there will be one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life in order that I might take it again. The parable is a rebuke and a lesson for all shepherds because it exposes the covetousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. It exposes their carelessness in not wanting to deal with the real issues and needs of sinners. It exposes their cowardliness because they were not honest with doctrine. Do you remember what the scripture said in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I'll share it again with you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus versus religion. My wife was asking me this morning as she is teaching the class. She's a head teacher over there in the children's church. And she was asking me the question, so how do I define the gospel in relationship to Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John? Because, you know, they all have their own gospels. And I said, no. They don't all have their own gospels. There's only one gospel. You never read of the gospels in the plural. It's only one gospel. And when it says the gospel of Mark, it means the gospel according to Mark. But there's only one gospel. And it's the gospel of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. One gospel. One gospel. And if you've been blessed with it, you have that gospel too. It's only one gospel. Only one gospel. And our Lord here is setting forth what it means to be a preacher of the gospel as He deals with His disciples, and He's publicly demonstrating His bravery to expose these wicked, cowardly, covetous, careless shepherds. You know what was said in the scriptures about Jesus? This man speaketh with authority, and no one stopped him. I would say so. For two reasons. He couldn't be stopped. Now watch this. Now, when you really know a man can't be stopped, but you go around acting as if he should be stopped, you're not going to do anything to stop him because you can't. All you can do is talk. Are you hearing me? See, the people were whispering as they were trying to delineate between the facade and the carpings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and actually what Jesus was doing. Here they are calling him a wine bibber, a glutton, a devil, a Samaritan, a fornicator, all disqualifying factors for a shepherd, so it would seem. And here they are walking around with their phylacteries and their degrees and their ostensive positions as shepherds over the sheep of God, and Jesus is doing it that way over there, and they're doing it this way over here, and the common people are saying, well, if he's not right, won't you stop him? Because you can't. You cannot stop the truth. You can't stop the truth. You cannot stop the truth. You cannot stop the truth. He speaks with authority and no man touches him. On the other hand, the Pharisees and the scribes, they stick their fingers in the wind, determine what the political winds are, and even when they know the truth, they won't tell the truth because the people have a different opinion. Isn't that what the scriptures say? The scriptures plainly said, now they would have openly confessed him, but out of cowardice, because of their colleagues, they would not profess him. Cowards. And when they didn't like him healing on the Sabbath day or preaching against their prejudice, the people would watch to see what they would do, but they were afraid. Cowards. A faithful shepherd has to risk his life to retrieve lost sheep. A faithful shepherd, go back to the analogy. Which one of you is the way he constructed it as he opened it up? You arguers over what I'm doing, which one of you having 100 sheep and lose one? Doth not leave the 99 in a safe place and go after that sheep. Which one of you being a legitimate shepherd, owning the sheep, knowing the sheep, loving the sheep, caring for the sheep, do not go after the sheep? What a probing question. Now, the question exposed them for not being true shepherds, for had they been true shepherds, they would have understood the parable. A man who is an authentic shepherd will risk life and limb to retrieve his sheep. A man who is an authentic shepherd will risk life and limb to retrieve his sheep. David is a perfect example of it. He cared for his father's sheep, the scripture tells me. And bears came after his sheep. And he fought with the bear. When last time you fought with a bear? There were lions who came after the sheep. And David intervened, threw his body between the sheep and the lion, and rescued the sheep. Don't tell me Brother David wasn't bad. He was bad. And God qualified him to be the shepherd of the souls of men just because he had instilled in him through that vocation what it means to be bold. Now let me help you. To be bold as a shepherd in the cause of the ministry is to be willing to tell the truth, preach the truth, declare the truth, explain the truth, incessantly declare the truth of the gospel, to tell the truth of the word of God, to set it forth just as God says it. That's what it means to be a faithful shepherd. I'm here to help you because I know, listen, this present generation is willing to go to hell in a handbasket and thus redefine the call of the ministry. And the call of the ministry is to save lost sinners. And the only way you and I will be saved is through the truth. It's the truth that sets you free. Now watch this. And it's truth that has to come get you where you are. Consider where you are. Consider where you are, lost sinner. Consider where you are. Will you consider it with me for a moment? Lost sinners are some of everywhere. And where they are in all of these various places, only one thing can retrieve them, and that's the truth. Lost sinners are lost in darkness. They're lost in sin. They're lost in bondage. They're lost in themselves. They are lost in ignorance. And all of these lost places must be dealt with appropriately. And the only way it can be dealt with is truth. You know, when you have loved ones like I do, and we all have these loved ones that we know are lost, sometimes you throw up your hands and you say, I can't get through to them. Am I telling the truth? I can't get through to them. Well, you're honest. You can't get through to them. Because you don't have the capacity. You don't have the capacity. Because where they are, what they need is truth penetrating the bars of their deceit and dealing with them according to their condition. That requires a powerful shepherd. Much more powerful than you and me. See, let me help you. The condition of the souls of men merit a shepherd. The condition of the souls of men merit a shepherd. Men are lost. Sheep that are lost cannot deliver themselves. Sheep that are lost cannot deliver themselves. This is the one thing that makes the parable glorious. Let me help you. As he raises the question, which one of you, having 100 sheep, 100, and that means he has a modestly productive fold, of which if he was just a hireling, he could let the one go and live with the 99. He's still reproducing. But that's not the mindset of a shepherd. See, the mindset of a shepherd is love for each one of the sheep. Each one. Father, all that you have given me, I have kept. I have kept and I have lost none of them. That's a good shepherd. Isn't that a good shepherd? Why could he say that? Because he actually went after each one where they were. Contemplate it with me now. What kind of love is it that is willing to discriminate with the 99 that are saved and take on the task of going to get the one that's lost? What kind of love is that? It's a profoundly redemptive love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a bold love. Do you understand what the shepherd has to do sometimes? Traversing the hillside, going down in crevices, nooks and crannies, passing rattlesnakes, foxes, wolves, coyotes, lions, bears, to get the sheep. And all of those are the metaphors of the horrendous, sinful things that will send you to hell if you don't have a shepherd to come get you. Am I telling the truth? Do you understand how bold Christ had to be to come get his sheep? Do you understand that boldness then is an apparatus or it's a fruit of love? Love makes you bold. Do you understand that? Love gives you that sense of priority. Love causes you to say, I'm not worried about myself. That's why the idea of laying down his life was so important to the Father. My Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. Laid it down. That means he set aside any self-interest and went after the sheep. No matter how difficult the task was, where was the sheep? He was in a deep, deep, deep pit. So that's where the shepherd went. Where was the sheep? The sheep was far, far, far away on the other side of the sea. So the shepherd, he dreaded it, but he crossed the sea to go get his sheep. Where was the sheep? The sheep was in the midst of ravening wolves. And the shepherd saw it, but the shepherd loved his sheep. So the shepherd went into the midst of the wolf, dealt with the wolf, got a sheep. Whether the sheep was wounded, torn, maligned, whatever, that was his sheep. You see, the operative word here is my sheep. My sheep. My sheep. My sheep. My sheep. That's why God has a people to the praise of the glory of his grace, because they are his sheep. We don't mind preaching the doctrine of election. We love it because it exalts the my of God. My people, my elect, my church, my bride, my sheep for which I lay down my life. Has God delivered you? Then you're his. You're his. You're his. You're his. See, listen, it's the glory of the prerogative of God to leave heaven, the splendors of heaven. God didn't, he didn't need anything. He wasn't wanting anything. God wasn't sitting up there saying, I'm lacking. God wasn't lacking. It's the nature of God to love. In order to execute love, to terminate love, you've got to have objects. And God loved me enough to endanger his soul. Under the wrath of God, under the justice of God, under the holiness of God, as my propitiation, as my atonement, as my sin bearer, he became cursed for me. I was in an awful place. I was in an awful place. I was in an awful place. See, the parables are clear. They're clear. The prodigal, it teaches us of the depravity of man. We will develop that more fully. So depraved, I want to say this. When we get there, I'm going to develop this point. Do not play with the romanticism of human depravity. Do not play with the romanticism of human depravity. Those of you who will learn a little Bible doctrine and you know we teach the depravity of men, don't you play with it. Your depravity is the reason you're going to hell. Please listen to me. The depraved soul cannot undeprave itself. You watch a soul and it goes from bad to worse. Are you hearing me? That's all it can do. unless someone who has the capacity to intercept that depraved soul and change that soul's nature, that soul will go to hell. The coin that this woman pursues constitutes one analogous truth. Are you ready? Dead. Dead. You and I, apart from the grace of God, while as yet we are in our native state, are nothing but dead, 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 dead sinners. We don't feel anything. We don't know anything. We don't perceive anything. We're dead and lost. You're so dead, listen to me, that you don't even know you need to be saved. That's how dead you are. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity. We believe in the doctrine of spiritual deadness. The way people act, I know they're dead in trespasses and sins. Men and women are so dead in trespasses and sins, they're on life support. And still will speak in hatred towards God. You're dead! God has to give you life! Am I making some sense? What a shepherd to come hunt you down in your dead condition, see you, assess you correctly, and realize this man's problem is that he's dead. And he has the solution. He alone can give life to the dead sinner. I can't. You can't. We can't. Only Christ can. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Don't play with people that are dead in trespasses and sin. Don't try to reason with them. Pray for them. And then hope that God in His providence would put them under the preaching of the gospel so the Spirit of God can do what He does. Penetrate the heart. Penetrate the mind. Penetrate the soul. Raise it from the dead. Give it life. You're dead as a dumb nickel. And in our parable of the sheep and the shepherd, you are so senseless, senseless. The danger of the sheep is that it is prone to wander. That's what we do, don't we? Prone to wander. Let me help you with this now. Prone to wander. You know what that means? You need a shepherd to fence you in. Sheep are prone to wander. And God in His mercy gives, assigns shepherds to His sheep in order to fence them in. And stupid, senseless shepherds get mad because they get fenced in by the gospel. I'm telling the truth. There's an intuitive mechanism in us as dumb, silly, senseless sheep that wants to roam the open field as if it's safe out there. But see, that's how dumb we are. We want to roam the open field, but a shepherd knows that all sheep must be guarded carefully. They must be guarded carefully. Sheep need a sheep pen. They need a sheep fold. They need a wise, watchful, bold shepherd. Because sheep don't even have enough sense to know when the enemy is at hand. This is how dumb we are as sheep. When the enemy comes with his propositions and his temptations and his enticement, can I help you? You are so senseless as a sheep, you don't even recognize it. When you are being tempted, when you're being tempted by the adversary, when he's tickling your lust, when he's stirring your pride, when he's making you angry over this or that, and when he's giving you ideas to go this way or that, you don't have the ability to discern it. You just don't. By the time you pick up on the fact that you're being tempted, it's already too late. By the time you pick up on the fact that you're tempted, it's already too late. That's how dumb sheep are. They're just dumb. And you and I are like that. We have no natural capacity to discern right or wrong. We just don't. If you have enough experience to know right and wrong, it's because the good shepherd has taught you what's right and what's wrong. And even then, am I telling the truth? That what we know up here doesn't always comport with what's going on in this depraved passion and soul and drive of our nature. And then you have to cry out for the shepherd over against your lust. You have to cry out to the shepherd over against your lust to keep you prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I own. Take this heart, Lord, and seal it to your courts above. Keep me from going my own way. Keep me from going my own way. Keep me from going my own way. Christ has to take care of us in total. Luke chapter 15 again. Let's work our way through this. Profound as he deals with the parable of the character and nature of the shepherd. The character and nature of the shepherd. Profound as he deals with the parable. The key to it. An insight into the joy of the Savior. An insight into the Savior's joy. That's point number three. This will be very brief and very quick. What was the joy of our Master's ministry? What was the joy that was set before him by which he endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God? The joy was that he was fulfilling the Scriptures. The joy was that he was fulfilling the Scriptures. The joy was that his Father's will, which was written down in the Old Covenant, once again written down in the New, was fulfilled by him. Christ's joy was the ability for him to say, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do God's will." The joy of Christ was his privilege to be the vicar of God in the salvation of sinners, the Savior of the world, the Savior of his people. That was his joy. His joy was every time he moved, he peeled back a piece of the Old Testament and said, "It is finished." Every day he could say, "It is finished. The Scriptures are fulfilled. The Scriptures are fulfilled in your eyes. The Scriptures are fulfilled." And he knew that that was all to his Father's glory and your salvation in mind. His joy was that he was the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he alone was accomplishing God's purpose of redemption. That was his secret joy. That was his joy. His joy was this, that while he was going about his work as the Messiah, God was working with him and the Spirit of God was working through him. And every time a sinner came to Christ, he rejoiced that his Father was pleased to draw that sinner to Christ. See, I've told you this before. Christ was often just as excited as the Father was in the salvation of a sinner when he came, so much so that he would say something about it. Why, this is remarkable. Do you see this Syrophoenician woman? Do you see what kind of faith this girl got? Now, why this is remarkable? This man, this ruler of the synagogue. Do you understand? He just simply said, "Say the word." Do you understand that? This is remarkable. I've never seen so great a faith in all of Israel. He actually rejoiced in his Father's work. Do you? See, we are talking about evangelism. And the need for us to understand that salvation does not stop with you. It doesn't stop with you. Salvation doesn't stop with you. Salvation, in a real sense, starts with you. It doesn't stop with you. It didn't begin with you, but it starts with you. When God deposits into your life the grace of God and opens your eyes up to God's eternal purpose in Christ, the one thing you want to do is get about your Father's business. You want to enter into the joy of the Lord. You want to experience what Christ did in the salvation of sinners. Am I making some sense? Whenever a person experiences a good thing, don't you want to share that? So our Lord is delighted in the salvation of sinners. He rejoiced in the fulfillment of Scripture. He saw himself as fulfilling these passages. "I will seek, I will bring, I will feed, I will cause to rest, I will judge, I will save, I will be their God. There will be one shepherd," as we said. Fourth, the deep love and commitment of the shepherd. The deep love and commitment of the shepherd. Simply put this way, he laid down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. Christ, the good shepherd, laid down his life for you who trust him. You got that? You got that? Christ laid down his life for the sheep because he loved the sheep. His love for you as a redeemed sinner merited that he laid down his life. What a shepherd. What a shepherd. The condition of men merits this work. We've looked at the analogy of it. The sheep, the coin, and the sun. All three of these work together. Sheep are senseless. Coins are dead. Sons are depraved. And all three of them describe all of us. Do you remember your lost estate? Don't ever forget it. You remember when you were lost? When you were blind? When you were dead, dumb, stupid, rebellious, ignorant, hateful, despising everything, foolishly loving yourself? Do you remember that? And do you remember what God did? How he entered into your life, interrupted your life. Do you understand you weren't looking for him? Do you understand that God had to break down all your refuges? He had to destabilize your life. He had to take the foundation from up under you. All your plans and all your schemes and all your agendas. He had to show them to you for what they were, a farce, foolishness. He had to shake your heart up and cause you to realize that you were a fool for trusting in your own heart. Do you remember that? And then in the inconspicuous way in which God often works, all of a sudden you found yourself hearing a message you never ever heard in your life. And God caused the light to shine out of darkness, pierced your heart. And for the first time, you began to hear something about the truth. And you remember how that affected you? Do you remember how it got a hold of you? We use the metaphor of the handcuffs of grace. You were clenched. You didn't know it. And every day from that point on, you found your soul hungering and thirsting for truth. And God continued to break you down and break you down. And you fought it, but he continued to break you down and break you down like God must break you down. He must bring you down. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He had to bring you down. And some of you still have to be brought down. You're still too proud. You're still too arrogantly proud for God. You're still too arrogantly proud for God. You're still too proud for God. The gospel now is still afar off for you. You hear it way over on the other side of the mountain, but for you, it's not applicable right now. You're still too proud. You need God. You need Christ. You need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. Now, let me talk to you from the perspective of a sheep. Can I do that? When you are lost, you don't know it. And what God has to do is allow you to trip up as a dumb sheep that has no capacity to defend himself and find yourself on your backside, on your fanny. That's as nice as I can put it on Sunday. Let me help you. When the sheep, in his curious ways, finds himself out there by himself, trips in a hole and falls on his back, he cannot get up. That's how God made you. A round, plump dummy. You're on your back now, metaphorically speaking. Do you remember that time when you were on your back? You had no more movement, no more plans, no more way to work it out. You were stuck. You were now still. You just had to be still now. Well, you're on your back. You got to be still. You can't get your little fat, plump butt back on the other side. You can't. Now watch this. That is where you must be before God hears you say, help! Help! Because while as you are on your little flimsy, stubby legs, you will try to resolve your own problems. But God, the great shepherd of the sheep, comes wherever he hears the cry, help, 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 help. See, that sheep is desperate now. He's desperate now because he's on his backside and he's losing weight. He's malnutrition, dehydrated. He might have been there a week. And he's sick. See, you can be distracted by the curiosities of life and not realize how you are depleting your resources until you get stuck. And now all of a sudden you are becoming aware of your stuck condition, but you can't do anything about it. Now watch this. I want to help you now. This is how God works. I know this. He'll leave you stuck for a long time. And you're stuck. Now, you may not tell anybody because you're proud. You still got your plans. You're just, hey, how you doing, girl? I'm fine. You know, I'm working. In your soul, you know you're stuck. You're stuck. And in the late night hour, in the middle of the night, you're crying out to God. You're crying out to God because you're stuck. Your plans are not working. You don't even have confidence in your plans. You're stuck on your backside. You don't know that God chose you in Christ before the world began and is coming after you right now. He's coming after you right now. You are stuck. He's coming after you right now. And look at the good shepherd. He will come as far as he needs to go to get you. And when he finds you, he picks you up. Do you understand that? He picks you up. He picks you up. He picks you up and puts you on his shoulders. He has to. You have demonstrated by your carelessness, your curiosity, your stupidity, your senselessness that you couldn't even get back home if the shepherd was with you. Can I talk to you for a few more minutes? Now we're talking about repentance. And I'm using the metaphor because it's there in the text. He goes after the sheep, and when he finds it, he puts it on his what? Isn't that what the text said? He puts it on his shoulders. Why? Because he cares that the sheep makes it all the way back home. He cares for the sheep that he makes it all the way back home. Now, this is repentance. This is repentance. Repentance is totally and completely the work of God. A change of direction, a change of situation, a change of purpose. It's God's work. You can't change your situation. You can't change your circumstance. You can't change your mindset. You can't see the change of your course. Providentially, when God starts to move things and bring you to a place where you are now under the truth of the gospel and you are forced to hear it and it's starting to make sense to you, God has already picked you up and put you on his shoulders. Am I making some sense? He's got you on his shoulders. Now watch this. Watch this. Sheep are stupid, but they're not that stupid. It feels good. It feels good. It feels good. It feels so good. It feels so good when the shepherd reaches down and picks you up and puts you on his shoulders. It feels so good. So good. So good to actually experience the love of God in Christ. And as he puts you on his shoulders, he has to go just as far back as he came. He has to often go the same way. He has to deal with the same evils. What a double boldness on the part of your shepherd. What a double boldness on the part of your shepherd. He still has to deal with rattlesnakes. He still has to deal with coyotes and wolves and lions. He still does. He does not yet fully rejoice until he gets you home. And that's the work of repentance. On God's part, he did it all. He did it all. And we would tell the truth to say, God did it all. All to him I owe. I'm coming back home to the shepherd of my soul because he came and got me and placed me on his shoulders. There was a distinct change that took place when God came and got you. Do you know what that is? Before, you were alone. Now you're not. The shepherd is present. Before, you heard his voice from a distance. You hoped in his word. You hoped in his voice. You hoped in his faithfulness. You desired him to come get you. Now he has you on his shoulders. And as he's headed home, he can speak to you in the quiet whisper of his satisfaction having found you. He no longer has to holler at you. He no longer has to holler at you. He can talk to you because your ear is right up to his mouth. And he's telling you how he loved you and gave himself for you. You dumb, stupid sheep, do you know all that I had to go through for you? But as he kisses you with the kisses of the gospel, he reminds you of how brave he is and how righteous he is and how holy he is and how triumphant he is and how he cannot fail. He cannot fail. He will not fail. He will not fail. He will not fail. And that repentance is a sweet repentance, isn't it? It's nothing like hearing the voice of the Master speak to our soul through the gospel that intimately. There's nothing like hearing the voice of the Master speak to our soul through the truth of the gospel, through the ministry of the word, that intimately. And here, let me help you. If you're God's sheep, you know you're God's sheep, because when his voice gets faint, you get trouble because you know you're in trouble. When his voice gets faint, you get trouble because you know you're in trouble. I don't want no space between the voice of Christ and my ear. I don't want no space. I want to be able to hear his voice clearly. I want to be conscious that I'm being carried by him, by the everlasting arms. I want to know it. Even if he has to break my legs and bind them up, which is often what he does. But he will find the sheep. He will bind the legs, and plop it on that shoulder. He's a strong shepherd. He's a strong shepherd. He's a strong shepherd. And he will speak to you what it means to experience the grace of repentance. And do you know what you start saying to people about how that journey went? Are you ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down beside still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear a thing because he's actually carrying me. Carrying me. Carrying me. His rod and his staff comfort me. Comfort me. And if the journey's too long, he'll set me down and prepare a table for me in the presence of all the wolves and the lions and the coyotes and the snakes and everything that could harm me and feed me. And I can eat now because I'm near my shepherd. You understand what I'm saying? I can eat now because I'm near my shepherd. I can eat now. I can eat now. And oh, I can't wait to get home with my dumb self. Got myself in all this. I can't wait to get home with my dumb self. Can't wait to get home. See, this is, listen, the sheep of God get into a lot of trouble. The evidence and mark that you're his is you want to be at home. You can't wait to get back home. But God will not bring you home until you learn to appreciate home. He won't bring you home until you learn to appreciate home. In the conversion of sinners, this is the powerful experience of God redeeming them. Do you remember that time when God saved you? How unbelievable it was. For the longest, this can't be salvation. Am I saved? Am I really saved? Did he really save me? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And he kept me ever since. He kept me ever since. It's been a long, arduous way. But you know what I've learned? The Lord is my, just like I'm his sheep, he's my shepherd. And I'll never have to lack anything. I'll never have to lack anything. I'll never have to lack anything. And the parable's deep and profound lesson, we'll close here, is this. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says. As we have addressed the intimacy of the shepherd with the sheep, this is the relational aspect of redemption. He gets home, according to verse 7. Now watch this, on verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends. Do you see it? He calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. So here's what we must do right here as we close it down. We must understand that in the salvation of sinners, God is not acting in an indiscriminate, desperate way, as if he does not know whom he is saving. We do not even remotely entertain the idea that God is out there trying to save everyone. The notion is foolish. Are you hearing me? Salvation is not an accident. It's not a shot in the dark. God doesn't just sort of blast out, you know, as it were, a mass of efforts in hoping that he wins some. He tells those that are his friends to rejoice with him because he has found his sheep. His sheep. His sheep. His sheep. And therefore, those of us who are his friends, are you ready to hear this? We rejoice with God. We rejoice with God because God has actually accomplished his purpose in saving the objects of his love, which is his people. And the evidence that I'm one of his is that I rejoice in that. I rejoice in God saving his elect. I rejoice in God saving his people. I rejoice in God saving his church. Are you one of his? Then you rejoice in the same thing. The reason you are saved is because you were his sheep before the world began. And he hunted you down in unfailing determination and brought you to himself. And we who are his sheep rejoice in your salvation. Now, as I close, I just want to press this application upon your soul. I want to press it upon your soul. I want to press it upon your soul. Rejoice with me, says the Son. And I know the Father's rejoicing because that's the will of the Father. Rejoice with me, says the Son. And I know the Holy Ghost is rejoicing because it's the Holy Ghost actually accomplishing the work. Rejoice with me, angels in heaven. I know they are because they were rejoicing at the fact that Christ came. They were helping Christ in his ministry, and they have been helping us who are heirs of salvation ever since. The whole of the heavens are rejoicing, and the church of the living God, redeemed by his grace, understanding his everlasting love, are rejoicing too. Do you rejoice in the salvation of sinners? Then mark this. Mark this now. Mark this now. My sons and daughters, my family, my grandchildren, and many others, my sons and my daughters, my family members, my grandchildren, and many others, your sons and your daughters, don't you stop. Don't you stop. Do you hear me? Don't you stop. Until God is pleased to cause you to rejoice in their salvation. Don't you stop. Don't you stop. Don't you stop. It doesn't stop with you. It doesn't stop with you. You pass it on. And then you teach them to pass it on. Don't you stop. Do you hear me? Don't you stop. We heard a wonderful message in our men's meeting last night. Christ didn't even have his own family, with the exception of his mama, until after his resurrection. Don't you stop. Don't you stop. Your business is not done because God saved you. I want to hear, rejoice with me, rejoice with me, rejoice with me until the world ends. And if that's going to happen, be sure of this. He who is the head of the body is going to use the body to do it the same way the head did it when he was here 2,000 years ago. He's going to go to where sinners are. He's going to call sinners, and God's going to work through that to the salvation of sinners. Are you ready to be his body? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn.